Well, we'll shift gears a little bit here this morning. Appreciated that message. And we're going to return to Genesis chapter 42. I invite you to turn with me there. Human nature hasn't changed since Adam. We deal with many of the same things that folks of the Old Testament and the New and our present day deal with. Well, the 7 years of plenty were passed. Picking up just a brief summary from yesterday, the 7 years of plenty were passed. The famine has now come, the 7 years of famine, per the dream that was given to Pharaoh, interpreted by Joseph. And the famine reached into the land of Canaan, the land where Israel and his family lived. Joseph's storehouses were full. His food program had reached international attention by now, and it was known even in the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his family was, that Egypt had food for sale. Genesis chapter 42, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Jacob's family's existence in Canaan was fairly tenuous. We talked about this a little bit previously. Their number was 66 souls. They would be easy prey for Canaanite kings or Canaanite warriors. They interacted with the Canaanites, and they could have become assimilated into that culture, lost their focus on God's covenant promises to grandfather Abraham. But God has a solution. God is at work here, and His plan is for them to move to Egypt, although it will take still some doing for that to happen. The journey to Egypt was not trivial. He said, Jacob says, "Go, get us some corn." Assuming Jacob lived near Hebron in Canaan, the journey was about 200 miles one way, or 400 miles round trip. That's almost from here to Harrisonburg, Virginia and back. How fast does a donkey walk? Probably slower than a person by themselves. So if you average 20 miles a day, that's 10 days of travel one way. 10 days down, 10 days back. But food's essential, right? We all need food. And the trip was necessary. And so these brothers, 10 of them, started on their journey. Verse 4, we find that Benjamin didn't go along. Verse 3 and 4, "And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall me." This is 20 years later after Joseph has disappeared from the perspective of the brothers and father. And Jacob is still grieving Joseph. Benjamin can't go, lest peradventure mischief befall him, just as it befell Joseph. Well, in verse 7, the brothers arrive and they're ushered into the presence of Joseph. Although, of course, they don't know him. In verse 8, we find that Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't know him. Well, what advantage? That's a great advantage, right? If you know someone that you're seeking revenge against and they don't recognize you, you might ask, well, why didn't Joseph recognize them? Did he change that much? Well, I'm sure there were many factors involved here, but first of all, his age. He was 17 whenever his brothers last saw him, and now he's 38 or 39. Remember, he was 30 whenever he was made king over Pharaoh, second in command over Egypt. And now 7 years of famine have passed, and maybe we're one or two years into the famine. So Joseph is now 38 or 39. He was 17 whenever his brothers last saw him. Secondly, his appearance. He was no doubt dressed as an Egyptian. Probably clean-shaven face like the Egyptians would have had. Likely flowing robe. Maybe a gold chain around his neck. Maybe a signet ring on his hand. He may have looked like the Egyptians. Contrast that with his brothers, who were likely bearded, shepherd's garments, a total contrast. His speech, Joseph spoke to them through an interpreter. His brothers only heard him speak in the Egyptian language, which was completely foreign to them. His authority, here they are standing before the second most powerful man in Egypt. They would have considered it impossible for their brother to be in such a place. The thought never even crossed their mind that this could be their brother Joseph. And then his acting. Verse 7 says, Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. At this point, while he recognized them, he didn't want to be recognized by them. He didn't act like the young brother that they would have remembered. And this was intentional at this point, intentional on Joseph's part. Verse 9, what does he say to him? He says, You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. In other words, you've come to see where we're vulnerable. You've come to search out our vulnerabilities. We're not told, so we can only theorize why Joseph disguised himself. Why did he give them such a rough time? He calls them spies in verse 9. He commands them to bring Benjamin. He finds, asks, inquires about their family, finds out they have a younger brother, Benjamin. He inquires about them. He puts them in jail for 3 days. We're not explicitly told here, but the interactions that follow give us some insight as to why Joseph may have treated them in this way. First of all, Joseph knew this family's dynamic pretty well, right? He grew up in this family. He knew how Jacob had treated him. He likely suspected that his father's new favorite would be who? His younger brother, right? Benjamin, the son of his mother, Rachel. He likely suspected Benjamin would be the new favorite. And how did his brothers feel about that? How did his brothers feel about their younger brother? Been 20 years, things could have changed a lot in their attitudes, in their actions, in their thoughts, their responses. Had they grown, had they matured in this time? Joseph, his last interaction with his brothers was one in which he was checking up on how his brothers were doing out in the pasture. So he could return with a report to father. And of course, the brothers remembered the time that Joseph had returned an evil report to them. They had perhaps called him a spy. That was likely part of the reason that they treated him so harshly. Joseph is now reversing the role. Three times he declares, you are spies. Here in verse 9, he says, you're spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. Verse 14, Joseph said unto them, That is it, I spake unto you, saying, You're spies. Again in verse 16, surely you are spies. In verse 13 here, it's interesting how these brothers describe themselves. They said, this is the brother speaking to Joseph through an interpreter, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Isn't that interesting how they referred to Joseph? He is not. We're the sons of one man, the youngest is back with father, and Joseph is not, or he is no more. They didn't say he was dead. They didn't know. All they knew was he had left with a camel train off into the distance. We have no idea what became of him. They didn't tell Joseph that he went off with a camel train, but that's the last they knew of him. And what had happened after that, they have no clue. Well, Joseph set out his demands. Here in verse 15 and 16, he says, "Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, that ye may be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." You can't leave until your youngest brother comes, and I meet him. And he then promptly put them in prison, so there was no one going back for a matter of 3 days. Once you bring him back, then you can go. But he put them all in prison for 3 days in verse 17, and I suspect this was probably time for Joseph to decide how to proceed on this matter. This was a shock, as much of a shock to him to see his brothers as it was for his brothers and the things that they're going through here. Putting him in jail for prison for 3 days gave him time to process, what am I going to do here? And it gave time for his brothers to think about what they had done earlier. You know, Joseph had a lot of emotions to deal with. He knew his family was back in Canaan. He knew that they were hungry because that's why the brothers had come, to buy food. Yet he wasn't ready to reveal himself to them. He didn't know what motivated them. He didn't know what they were thinking. He didn't know what they thought of their younger brother, Benjamin. Now, verses 18 and 20, we find that Joseph changes his mind. Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Joseph decided, well, you know, I really do need to get food back to father, back to the families, but if they leave and never come back again, that really don't want that to happen. One of you must stay, and the rest of you return. The other nine take food back to the families, but bring your youngest brother to me to verify that what you're saying is true. Of course, Joseph knew he had a younger brother, Benjamin, but he had no idea what these brothers were thinking about him. The brothers, of course, came to Egypt thinking that getting food was going to be a simple matter. Make the transition, pay your money, buy your corn, and away you go. They didn't expect all of these complications. But verse 21 and following, we see what's in the minds of the brothers, what they're thinking. What was the first thing on their minds? Verse 21, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, that being Joseph, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto these, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Joseph could hear, he understand, knew exactly what they were saying. Of course, he didn't act like he did. He waited until the interpreter interpreted their words for him before responding. But we see here that these brothers, what was the first thing that was on their mind? Their guilty conscience. The thing that they had done 20 years earlier, they bore all that guilt all this time for 20 plus years. Can we be successful hiding unconfessed guilt? We can't be successful that way, can we? Did Father Israel still know what they had done to Joseph 20 years earlier? Were they now ready to tell him what they had done? Now, I'm not sure that they were. In fact, I suspect that probably not yet, because they weren't pressed against the wall at this point. There was no need to tell Father yet. As far as the brothers knew, Joseph had just disappeared as well. They didn't recognize Joseph standing before them. Joseph hears their commiseration. He understands what they're saying. And he needs to turn away from them so that he don't see his tears. Joseph is moved by these conversations as he recognizes that these brothers do understand their guilt, or they do have guilt because of what happened years earlier. Well, in verse 24, we find that Simeon is selected. We're not told why or how, but Simeon is the one selected to stay behind in Egypt, and the other nine brothers return to the land of Canaan. We then have this act of kindness on Joseph's part, or maybe you interpret it differently. Why did Joseph return their money? He secretly returns their money in their sacks, which they discover when they get back. But what's their response to that? Their response is fear. Verses 35 and 36, chapter 42, verses 35. It came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Why were they fearful? If they were completely innocent, would they have been fearful? Probably not. Probably not. If they had a clear conscience, they wouldn't have been fearful. It's quite possible that Joseph did this out of the goodness of his heart, that he didn't have the heart to charge them for this food. We don't know exactly why Joseph returned their money, but that could have been the reason. But the brothers didn't see it as an act of kindness, but he saw it more as trouble here, that their money was returned. They saw it as evil coming their way for the sin that they had previously committed, and they were terrified. They thought that God was behind it all because of their sin, and certainly God was behind it all, but not in the way that they suspected. God was convicting them. He was convicting them of their sin. He was bringing them to a place of repentance, a place where they could recognize that they needed to repent of what they had done. Were the brothers regretting their sin, or were they repenting of their sin at this point? I think at this point, it was probably still more regret than it was repentance. Now, do any of us have sin that we regret, but that we're unwilling to repent of? The evidence piles up against us. It's not pretty. We're reaping what we've sown. We're getting what we deserve. Our sinful actions are bearing fruit. We wish we wouldn't have done it. At that point, it's still regret, right? Still regret. And there's no release, there's no freedom in that. Until we reach the place of repentance, where we're truly sorry for our sin and have a settled determination to turn from it, to confess it. It's only then that we are restored to God. It's only then we get the peace and the clear conscience that comes from true repentance. At this point, I think the brothers were still in a state of regret. Yes, they were sorry. They regretted what they had done to Joseph, but had not reached the place yet of true repentance. And what about Joseph? All those memories from that day there, whenever he was sold into slavery, those things that he had thought he forgot about, they all came flooding back. Joseph did remember that day at the birth of his first child. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 41 and verse 51, we read, And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Manasseh means causing to forget. So as Joseph's firstborn son, he calls him Manasseh. For God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Joseph never expected to see his family again. But now, here's his brothers in front of him. And all those memories come flooding back in living color, if you will. Joseph could be struggling again with whether or not he has really forgiven them. Now he certainly has the authority. He has the means to do them in. He has the means to do anything he wants to them, to make them pay, to avenge them for their mistreatment. I'm sure that those temptations were there. Even though I believe that Joseph had forgiven them, those temptations were there. That's the way Satan operates. But of course, it becomes clear as we proceed through the story that Joseph passed this test as well. This was another test. Think of all the tests that he passed. The test of immorality with Potiphar's wife. Here, the test of, has he truly forgiven his brothers? And Joseph passed that test as well. These are the things that Satan brings back to us. Well, time went by. The brothers returned to father. Time went by, but the food is gone again. And it's now past time to return to Egypt for food again. The descendants of Jacob and their families are hungry. And then we come to chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food. And Joseph spake unto them, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man, who's the man? Joseph, right? The man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, How could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? They would have returned to Egypt sooner, except for this necessary discussion, right? What are we going to do with Benjamin? What's going to happen to Benjamin? Father, are you going to allow Benjamin to return with us to Egypt? Jacob is determined that Benjamin won't go. His brothers insist that he must go because the man, Joseph, told us that we wouldn't see his face unless our younger brother was with us. The brothers seemingly were honest with Jacob this time. Perhaps they learned about deception in the past, that wasn't the best. They've harbored that guilt for all this time. They didn't make up a story here about what had happened in Egypt and why Benjamin needed to go. It seems that they were straightforward with Jacob at this time, conveying what happened. God was working in their hearts. And the brothers finally convinced Jacob to let Benjamin go. Verses 8 through 10. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me. Now notice this is Judah speaking to father. Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, even let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time." Who offered first? Reuben offered first to be responsible for Benjamin. We find that at the end of chapter 42. 42:37, "Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons if I bring him not back to thee, if I don't bring Benjamin back. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Jacob didn't accept Reuben's offer. Reuben offered his sons. It seems that Jacob doesn't have a very high regard for Reuben. But then here in chapter 43, Reuben doesn't offer his sons. Reuben offers himself as surety for Benjamin. Whose idea was it to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites? It was Judah's idea, right? Judah was the one that brainstormed selling him to the Ishmaelites. Who brought shame on himself with his own daughter-in-law Tamar? That was Judah as well. Judah had a number of sins, a number of difficulties. But Judah also is maturing here. Reuben offered his sons. Judah offers himself. The food situation is getting dire, and Jacob finally relents and he says, "Go." Verses 11 through 14, "Their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels. Carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again into the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, and Benjamin, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." Benjamin might die in Egypt, but the reality is that if they don't go, they and their animals will die if they don't get grain. And so the decision is made that Benjamin will go along. And so with double money in their hands, money for what they got previously, money for what they anticipate buying this time, they're off to Egypt. Brothers make the journey. This time, 10 brothers. Simeon is in prison. Joseph is in Egypt. 10 brothers again, only this time Benjamin with them. And we have this very touching account of Joseph here and his brothers arriving the second time. Verse 16. "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. It came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down into our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your fathers hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave him water. They washed their feet. He gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon. And they heard that they should eat bread there. So Joseph sees his brothers. He sees Benjamin. Has no interaction at this point. He releases Simon and he invites them to his house. Tells the steward, these men are going to eat with me. And again, we see the fear. Why are we getting this special treatment? What's going on here? They have no clue as to why they should be invited to Joseph's house. They fear because of their guilty conscience. They assume that this special treatment is because the money that was returned to them the last time, and they're being treated well, but fear that this is preparation for bad or evil that's yet to come. But Joseph Stewart advises them, assures them that the previous grain was paid for. I received your money. Imagine the scene here. You know, how do we kind of act whenever we're nervous and we're guilty? You know, we kind of babble on. That's kind of human nature. And probably the steward couldn't understand Hebrew. And the brothers couldn't understand the steward. So they're babbling away. And was there an interpreter? This must have been a time of kind of chaos, I would guess. As these brothers are trying to explain, we received the money last time, but we brought it back and we brought new money. And the steward is trying to calm them down and say, well, no, we got your money. Don't worry about that. Everything's okay. Must have been perhaps, I don't know, sad, comical. I don't know what it would have been. But whether it was through an interpreter or whatever means, the brothers were assured that their money was received. In addition, Simeon came out, was released from prison. Well, let's look him over. He looks like he's been well treated of. Maybe this man can be trusted. They took good care of Simeon. They're assuring us that our money was received. So maybe this man can be trusted. Maybe things will turn out okay. Joseph came home at noon, verse 25. He inquires about his father. How is your father? Of course, he doesn't tell them yet who he is. But thankfully, Jacob is doing well, they tell him. And then he sees Benjamin and he loses it. He breaks down. Joseph needs to go to his private chambers and weep as he sees his younger brother, Benjamin. The meal is served, but the brothers soon come to realize that Joseph knows a lot more about them than they think. Joseph, of course, follows proper etiquette. The Egyptians cannot eat with the Hebrews, and so whether he ate in a different room or rather a separate part of the room, he is eating separately because it's an abomination to eat with the Hebrews. But as the brothers are seated, they realize that they were specifically seated in order of age, from Benjamin to Reuben. How could Joseph possibly know so much about them? Yes, they told him he had a younger brother, but they never told him the order of the brothers. How could Joseph possibly know that much about them? And so again, they are really humbled, and what? They felt vulnerable. They felt vulnerable and humbled because of what Joseph knew about them. How much does God know about you and me? He knows the number of hairs on our head, doesn't he? He knows the number of pimples on our face, whatever it might be. He knows where I was last evening. He knows what the last website that I visited. He knows my thoughts. Joseph's brothers were humbled because of what Joseph knew about them. Should not we be humbled before the Almighty, all-knowing God who knows us completely? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Certainly, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows all about us. And we likewise need to be humbled before Him. Then we see that Joseph shows favoritism to Benjamin. Benjamin receives 5 times the serving of others. I suspect all the brothers received a decent-sized serving. If Benjamin received 5 times, I'm not sure how he could eat it all. Maybe he didn't. But he's getting favoritism here by Joseph. Why did Joseph show favoritism to Benjamin? You know, we're not told, but isn't it kind of apparent? Joseph knew that his brothers years earlier had a problem with envy. They sold him because of envy. That coat of many colors had made them angry enough to do away with him. They wanted to kill him, but were convinced to sell him instead. How would they respond whenever Benjamin got more than they did? Did that envy still exist? How did they view Benjamin? Did they hate him for being father's favorite like they had hated Joseph himself? But it seems that none of the brothers complained. At least in that setting, they didn't complain. Joseph was seeing that his brothers had grown. He was seeing that they matured since they had last been sold in slavery. A question that comes to us is, how would I have responded if I was in Joseph's shoes? How would I have responded? How would you have responded? Here are the men who hated you, men who stuck you in that pit, many who sold you into slavery. Here they are in your hand to do whatever you want. How would you respond to that? Now, all of us have been hurt or embarrassed or snubbed or falsely accused by someone at one time or another. How have I responded? How do I respond during those situations? Where is my focus? Is it on those who have done me wrong? Or is my focus on what God has done for me? You know, what do I deserve? And what has God given me? Therefore, how must I treat others that have wronged me? If I'm carrying those hurts with me wherever I go, I'm only hurting myself over and over again. If Joseph had been carrying bitterness and vengeance and unforgiveness, he couldn't have been used by God in the way that he was. We will not be used mightily by God if we're unwilling to forgive. You know, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that we forget. Joseph perhaps tried to forget the past in the naming of his son Manasseh. He wanted to forget the past. But forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that we forget. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we endorse or espouse the actions that were treated against us. You know, maybe they were very wrong actions. It doesn't mean that we agree with them, that they were right, or that we espouse or endorse those actions. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that the relationships will be all that they were before, at least initially. Trust takes time to restore. But forgiveness does mean that we do not harbor ill will toward the one who offended us. Forgiveness means that we desire their best. That if we hear something, some bad situation that occurred to that brother, we don't rejoice in that. We are sorry that that person who offended me, the trouble has come to him. We desire the best of that person. For that person, it does mean that we will not bring up the past in a way to disparage or speak against the offender. And it means that we are free in spirit regarding this brother or sister, that I can go and talk to that person. And yes, maybe it wasn't exactly, maybe our relationship isn't quite yet what it was at one time. It's going in the right direction, that I want the best for this person. Thankfully, Joseph had granted forgiveness to his brothers. Still, he wanted to see where his brothers were at. Joseph knew that all of this was God's plan. He knew that he couldn't harm them. Now, what a difference a God-centered perspective makes. We heard this morning the humanistic perspective. How do humanists respond to those that disagree with them? Quite different than the child of God responds, right? In our humanists, we can't love our neighbor, our enemy, rather. We can't love our enemy of ourselves. Humanists are incapable of doing that. And so things degrade and become uglier and uglier. What a difference a God-centered perspective makes. Joseph knew that this was of God, and he had granted forgiveness. Still, he wants to see where his brothers were at. And so chapter 44, we find here the banquet has ended. Joseph has seen some changes in them. He sees that they're growing, they're maturing. But is it genuine? And so he presents another scheme to test them. He sends them back home with their money returned in every man's sack and with his own silver cup in Benjamin's sack. I'm sure that Joseph has a plan here. How will they respond to getting their money back? How will they respond when his cup is found in Benjamin's sack? Will they throw Benjamin under the bus like they did him, so to speak? Or will they stand up for their younger brother? You're familiar with the account. We could read it. Time is coming to an end here, so we won't spend a lot of time reading that. But soon after the brothers headed home, Joseph sends his steward after them, looking for Joseph's silver cup. The brothers reminded Joseph's steward that they returned the money. They're honest men. So again, they have this guilt that they're dealing with. They're not thieves. They returned the money. And if it's found, the cup is found, let the one who stole it die. And the rest of us will become your servants. Joseph's steward tells them, well, no, you don't all need to become my servants. Only the one who stole the cup needs to remain as a slave. If the cup is found, the one who has the cup must stay as a slave, and the rest of you are free to go. And so the search begins. The brothers are sure that the cup won't be found. I don't think they had a... They were confident that the cup wouldn't be found. None of them would be brave enough to defy Joseph. So as they went down the line, the sack is open, no cup. The sack is open, no cup. They were probably packing up, ready to continue their journey on by the time the steward gets to Benjamin. And Benjamin's sack is opened. You know what happens? Unexpectedly to all of them, there in Benjamin's sack is Joseph's silver cup. And their confidence turns to terror. Now what? What do we do now? They tore their clothes in grief. Imagine Judah's thoughts. The brothers had just stated that whoever took the cup would die. Whose cup? Where's the cup found? In Benjamin's sack. And the rest would be Joseph's slaves. Judah has promised father to be surety for Benjamin. That is, his life for Benjamin's life. That had to be an emotional experience for all of them, but especially for Judah, because he's the one who said he would be surety for Benjamin. So they head back to headquarters, and Joseph pushes even harder. Only Benjamin needs to stay. The rest of you are free to go. Let's just read a few verses here, beginning with verse 9. Whosoever of thy brothers it be found, let both him die, but we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. And they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes, laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say, my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. He recognizes God is at work here. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. They tore their clothes in grief. Imagine Judah's thoughts here. The brother had just said, Benjamin, the one whose cup was found would die. That was Benjamin. Joseph presses them. The rest of you can go. All I need is Benjamin. He's the one whose bag the cup was found in. Joseph knows these family dynamics, doesn't he? He knows this family pretty well. How would the brothers respond? Would they sacrifice Benjamin as they had him? In verse 16, it says, what can we say? Judah here has the most at stake with his father. He's the spokesman. He knows that the money was returned in the sack both times. He likely doubts. Does he think Benjamin took the money? I don't think so. He knew Benjamin wouldn't take the money. All their money had been returned, and none of them had done that. So from his perspective, it's God's judgment on them. But now it's time for Judah to fess up to Joseph, and he does. If Benjamin doesn't return, father will die. I promise to return him. And so we have this very touching confession, this heartfelt explanation here by Joseph in the words that follow. I think I will read this. We will comment on it probably tomorrow. But this very touching explanation of Judah on behalf of Benjamin. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. What does he call Joseph? He says, I'm your servant. Remember, what was the dream initially? The brothers would bow before Joseph. He says, O my Lord. He calls him his Lord. So here is Judah calling Joseph the Lord and saying, I'm your servant. Exact fulfillment of the dream that they had sent him away for. I pray thee, speak a word into my Lord's ears. Let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his father and his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto my servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. Came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. So here he's confessing to Joseph what they told father. We told him that he's torn in pieces. This was Isaac's understanding. Verse 29, and if ye take this also from me, and mischief shall befall him, ye shall bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to my father, thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing his life is bound up in this lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hair of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let my servant abide instead of the lad. Abide to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. And how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that thou shalt come on my father? What's Judah saying here? Take my life for Benjamin's. I can't bear to see father die because Benjamin has not returned. I promise to be surety for him. Let me be the one that stays, and let Benjamin return so that father doesn't die. Has Judah's heart changed? Is he throwing Benjamin under the bus? No, he's not, is he? The growth, the maturity that Benjamin has over the years, we see the heart of Judah here, and his willingness to take the place of Benjamin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe not for 20 years. Maybe not in your lifetime. But we will reap what we sow. And the brothers here, I believe, now are finally to a place of repentance. We see Judah confessing what he has done and saying, please take me. I was wrong in a number of ways here. So tomorrow we'll follow again and see the result of this. You know the account. But the brothers have been changed. Joseph is sure of that. And we see the great reunion that occurs tomorrow. So let's look forward to that lesson. If you care to, it would be helpful to read the next chapter or two, 45, 46, 47, if you have time to do that. And we'll look at those instances tomorrow.